Welcome to Keys to the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God that we're supposed to be preaching, and almost no preacher preaches it today. I did hear a preacher this week that was talking about the fact that Jesus did not come and establish a religion. He came and established a government. I listened to much of his audios on the net that were sent to me. Actually, I haven't finished listening to them. I was going to do that this morning, but I've been busy working with the network that we're establishing across the country. We just had people signing up in Japan. We've got people in Australia, New Zealand, all over the United States, almost every state. We're forming congregations in different places, and we will be forming churches in those places as well as the numbers increase. Every day, the numbers increase. Every day, new people are added on. We've been putting together this information about the first century church. And when we talk about His Holy Church, a number of people have asked me about His Holy Church because of the fact that they see His Holy Church all capitalized. Well, whenever you use a pronoun in reference to Jesus Christ, you capitalize it. At least many people do. Holy, we capitalize because it is almost a name in reference to God. It actually means separate more than anything else. And then we capitalize church because there is only one church, and it was established by Christ thousands of years ago when He took the kingdom away from those who had it and gave it to another group who would be bearing fruit. Now, today there are many churches claiming to be church. The church established by Jesus Christ. They're often established by local governments, by incorporation, by application to other administrations. As soon as you do that, you're no longer established by Jesus Christ. You're reestablished by that corporate power. It is the law that any time you incorporate, all other previous incorporation is null and void as if it never happened. So as soon as a church incorporates as a church, which most states don't even allow, Oregon does not have any provision. There are 17 different organizations that can incorporate, and none of them are listed as a church. You can move from the existence as a church to a religious organization and incorporate, but that's the only way. You can still call yourself a church, but you can call yourself all kinds of things. Does it make you so? Anyway, the point is, as soon as you incorporate, you're now an entity of the state, and you're no longer an entity of Christ. You're no longer a part of the body or corpus of Christ. You are now a part of the body or corpus of the state, and you will be strictly regulated accordingly, and you should be. And you may claim lack of full disclosure, but this is all in the law books. It's all in the codes. It's all written down, and we publish a great deal of information explaining how that works. You'll find it in the covenants of the God. Besides covenanting your church with the state, you also covenant yourself with the state with contracts, covenants, and constitutions by application and participation. You are endowed by your Creator with certain inalienable rights, and you have the right to contract. That is guaranteed under the Constitution, which created the corporate government of the United States, a federal indirect democracy that was created by a group of men and the acquiescence of state governments to protect the existing republics within each state. But most people have no understanding of what a republic is. A republic requires that the people live on land they actually own. No citizen of the United States actually owns land today. Every citizen of the United States has land by government suffrage. We explain that also in the covenants of the gods. You have legal title to your land, but you do not have a lawful title to your land. In other words, you have no right to the beneficial interest of your property. Therefore, you must pay a use tax if you wish to use it. If you stop paying the use tax, you can't use it anymore. They take it away from you and sell the right to use it to someone else. But it's a right as a privilege, a license right. So therefore, they will have to pay the use tax, which is tantamount to rent. So you're just buying a leaseholder's right in the property, not the property itself. Early Americans came here to own the property. It was those early Americans and those who wished to own property someday that were a part of this movement of Declaration of Independence, of this revolutionary act of saying we don't want you as a government. And they had every right to do that because they had earned that right by becoming a government of the people, for the people, and by the people, with nothing but titular leaders. And they finally, when the leaders they did have began to usurp additional power and authority, they said, no, you're violating the contract. We have a right to own our own land, to live our own lives in peace and harmony, and you don't have the authority to impose these taxes upon us. It was not taxation without representation. It was taxation without consent that was mentioned in the Declaration of Independence. They didn't want to elect representatives who could tax them either. Now, some taxes they would have to pay, tariffs, excise taxes, on property that they did not actually own. But property you actually own, you cannot have an excise tax upon it because you own the use of it. You do not own the use of your car, the vehicle that you go down the road in. So the use of that car can be regulated. The use of your land can be regulated. And the use of your labor can be regulated because you have waived the right to a portion of your labor in order to obtain Social Security. That type of offering that you give at Social Security is the Corban that Christ said made the Word of God to none effect. In Mark and in Matthew, he said it was a violation of the commandments of God. The whole nation has gone that way. The whole nation is bound in that way because they have acted criminally by coveting their neighbor's goods, and therefore they have been made merchandise, human resources. So the solution is to turn around and seek the kingdom. You can't just turn around and say, well, I'm in the kingdom and I don't have to listen to them anymore. That is foolishness. That's not what Christ said. He said, pay Caesar for the time being. Seek the kingdom. Work, strive for that kingdom. That means you have to come together with other people in the name of Christ and love your neighbor as yourself. You have to be a good Samaritan to those around you, but more than that, you have to love those who you are in congregation with as much as you love yourself. In the book, That Kingdom Come, we talk about this. By the time we get the free church report, people should be getting a pretty good idea of what the kingdom looks like. But basically, very simple. And once you start to connect the dots, you'll realize, wait a minute, if I go to the church, I don't need to go to a bank. I don't need to go to other government. I don't need to pray to those benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. I have another government. I have another system in place, bound together by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty to care for my emergency needs, and I will care for those of others. We are bound by that faith, by that hope, by that love, to be a part of that kingdom of God. You can't be a part just because you say so. You have to strive and seek. So this is very important, and the fellow who was his first name was Miles. I forgot the second name, but it starts with an M. But he was talking evidently about the fact that Jesus established the government. He mentions heaven as another place, and in that he does err. Heaven is here, now. The word they use in the Greek text for heaven, and you only find the kingdom of heaven in Matthew, and it's because Matthew was originally Aramaic and translated into Greek. Most people don't understand that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's any real evidence that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John actually wrote those Gospels. Not in the original text. Those are assumptions made by men who placed their names upon the text. We know that. We don't even know for sure who Mark was. He wasn't one of the apostles. We don't know. Excuse me. We don't know a great deal about the text and where it all came from. We know that Eusebius put it together by command of Constantine, who was promoting a different kind of Christianity, one without repentance. And that he paid for the writing of the first 50 Bibles out of government funds that were extracted from the people. He was one of those benefactors who exercised authority one over the other, and therefore was not a true benefactor because he didn't necessarily take money that he had and support the church. He took money that he took from others and supported the church. Now, he was fabulously wealthy, and I'm not sure exactly where all he got the money that he used to support those few, very few bishops, overseers of the network that was the church who supported him. I mean, there was over 1,200 known bishops in that area at the time. He ordered they all come to his council, but only 312 showed up. Less than 300 were there by the end of the meeting because they had left. And in the next meeting that was called, only about 150 showed up. What's going on? Well, they didn't really have much support from the people. The real Christians didn't really have anything to do with Constantine. The emperor prior to Constantine had already began to restore the property of the Christians that had been illegally taken away, the property of the Christian church that had been illegally taken away by abusive emperors. And so Constantine really wasn't that important. As a matter of fact, Constantine began to persecute Christians again who did not follow his particular guidelines for what he thought Christianity ought to be. And, of course, the thousands upon thousands of early converts to Christianity through Constantine were really not converting to Christianity. They were conforming to Constantine's command to become Christians. He didn't say repent and get baptized. He just said get baptized. And they elected bishops like Ambrose, who didn't know anything about Christianity, didn't even want the job, hid away so that nobody would force him to become this bishop. They finally found him hiding in a brothel. He himself never got married. Seemed to hate women. Jerome, who translated the Bible, seemed to hate women. This was completely contrary to what Christ was preaching. But these forefathers of what we think is the Christian church today, Ambrose and Jerome and men like that, were creating a false religion. It didn't have a great hold at first. It finally got a great hold when it really started crowning kings left and right around 900, 1000 A.D. And the beast rose up again and began to reconquer the people that had been free for almost 1,000 years. But there were as many people living in Europe in 176 A.D. as there was in 1776 A.D., but in 176 most of them were free. The Roman Empire was still around, but it was losing its grip. It was actually pulling its legions out of areas where it didn't have all that much control anyway, in order to try to make a last-ditch stand near Rome, and of course eventually was overrun entirely by a strange group of people. Some of them were rather marauders and everything, but the reality of Christianity had spread a tremendous influence of self-reliance and independence. It didn't mean that everywhere you went you got justice, but there was liberty and freedom almost everywhere. There were no kings from the top down. Most of the kings were subservient to the general population, because if they weren't, the general population, which we go into in Thy Kingdom Comes, would rise up and spank them severely. And this is the few kings that were around, like Charlemagne, could never really consolidate their empire. They liked to think they were these all-powerful kings, but they were usually beaten back to their castles every year. That's an interesting thing, the building of castles. The reason these kings were building castles and hiding out in these castles is because freemen were wandering around in congregational groups of tens, hundreds, and thousands. You find them in Germany and Gaul and Britain for almost 1,000 years. This was the form of government. It was actually kind of a form of anarchy. Someone sent me a link that was talking about the different forms of government, and they had categorized them out, and then they were eliminating certain ones. But when they talked about anarchy, they showed men with blood running down their faces and that had run through the streets and evidently were breaking all kinds of things, and they call that anarchy. Whoever made that has no understanding of the history of anarchy or what anarchy means. Most anarchists today really don't, at least most of the ones you see in the news, really don't understand anarchy. Anarchy in Spain as a political movement built schools, built hospitals, had no crime, very, very little crime in their community. How did they do this as anarchists? Well, they organized themselves in systems of self-government, where they the only one who would help you out is people who saw that you were bringing order to the community, and they all worked together in voluntary systems to bring order to the community, not forcing people into compliance. But if you, because they were voluntary systems, you didn't get any automatic, mandatory, guaranteed benefits if you were going to be a miscreant. And they began to operate by what? Faith, hope, and charity? Amazing. Israel, they talk about it being a republic. And, of course, it was one of the early forms of republic. This is before the king. But in essence, if you look at Israel, it was very much anarchy, very close to anarchy. Now, most people don't want to use that term because it's been soured so much, and I don't care if you use that term. I'm not going to require you to. But the fact is, every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's what the Bible tells us. There were no kings. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's anarchy. But they had a common faith. They had common knowledge. Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not even covet thy neighbor's goods. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The sanctity of marriage. The sanctity of the family. Honor thy father and thy mother. It didn't say pay your taxes. It said, honor thy father and thy mother, because that's where your taxes were paid, was to your family. And the families came together in free will congregation. Oh, they had tithing. Yes, because they had 10 families in every congregation. Therefore, your share would be called a tithe. And if all things were perfect, it would be a tenth. But it said very clearly, you tithe to them according to their service. What service? Public service, service to the congregation. through faith, hope, and charity, service to the congregation by casting your bread upon the waters, service to the congregation as the health, education, and welfare of the community. Every Levite minister wanted to make sure that his 10 families prospered, were successful, remained married together in whole families with healthy, intelligent children, because that was his social security. He owned no property in his own name. He couldn't amass wealth in his own name. He was a public servant. Now, if he didn't want to be a Levite, he didn't have to. He wasn't very good at it. He probably had to go into some other line of work because he couldn't kick in his neighbor's door and force him to contribute. He only was paid according to his service. No service, no pay. When you have a government based on that concept, you have liberty. When you have a government based on the concept that you elect representatives and they force you to contribute, you have Antichrist. You have the Corbin of the Pharisees that makes the word of God to none effect. You are not living by faith, hope, and charity. You are living by force, fear, and compliance. So yes, Christ did come preaching a kingdom. There is a religious aspect in that kingdom, but that religious aspect is what it always has been, the caring of the needy of your society. That's what religion is. That's what the Bible says religion is. It's not what you think you believe. It's what it is. It's what the Bible says. If you're going to, religion of the Pharisees was bad. The religion of Christ was based on faith, hope, and charity. The religion of John the Baptist was faith, hope, and charity. Your neighbor has no coat, you have two, share. That is pure religion. That's what it says in James. Pure religion is taking care of those needy widows and orphans of your society, unspotted by the world. Heard an interesting story up in a nearby town of Lapine. They wanted to put in a sewer system, and they were going to force it into the local city council. And it was going to cost homeowners $20,000 to $30,000 apiece. Well, many of them were on Social Security, old widows on Social Security. They couldn't afford it. And the council said, well, it's just the way it's going to have to be. And they spoke ardently against it. And eventually they voted the guys out, and it didn't happen. But it'll come back again. $7 million were spent trying to force it upon the population. What are they doing? They are robbing widows and orphans as a matter of policy. There is not a Christian in that town of Lapine that voted for that system. Every Christian who voted for that system is a part of robbing widows and orphans. Therefore, they are anti-Christ, they are anti-Moses, and they are not Christians. They may go to church, but they are fooling themselves. And we're going to talk about how the church works in prayer, real prayer, when we return.
You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it. It has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen. There's a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. Invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, and regular guest, world-renowned economist Robert Chapman, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188. 1-800-375-4188.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Order online today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com or call 559-781-3773. Who will tell them if not you? Hi, Nicholas here. I used to lug those big jugs to the market to fill with water from those coin-operated filter machines, 25 cents a gallon or 5 gallons for a buck. I used to. Then I got the big Berkey. Now I save my back and hundreds of dollars, too. I was paying $600 for the same 3,000 gallons of water that a pair of black Berkey filters will provide from my own tap for only $99. This means that your Berkey water system will entirely pay for itself with only 1,500 gallons of use, and then you will still have 1,500 gallons left before you need to replace the filters. Do the math. Stop throwing your money away on bottled water and filter dispensers that may or may not be delivering as promised. For a limited time, First Amendment Radio is offering 10% off on the most popular Berkey water systems. Visit the shopping page at FirstAmendmentRadio.com or call us at 559-781-3773 for more information. Leave your name and address and we'll send you this special offer. Do it now. First Amendment Radio is an authorized distributor of Berkey products.
Welcome back to Keys to the Kingdom. We're talking about prayer and how the church works as a government of the people, for the people, and by the people, through the perfect law of liberty, by faith, hope, and charity. Most governments bind you together because they force you into contracts, because they make your life difficult if you do not cooperate with them. This is not always as extreme as that, but for instance, the people fell under the authority of the Pharaoh because they didn't have their own provisions, and he said, well, I will provide for you, but then you're going to have to pay 20% income tax. Still today in Egypt, the income tax is no more than 20% for individuals and corporations. But everywhere else in the world, the tax is considerably higher. And the people are under the authority of the state. And the state rules over their lives instead of God. And the state system is contrary to the teachings of Christ, because Christ said we were not to be like the benefactors of those other countries, those other governments. It was not to be that way with us. He makes that very clear in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We are to live by this faith, hope, and charity. The apostles and Jesus Christ often prayed. Jesus obviously prayed more, or at least appeared to. He would often go off separately and say his prayers, whatever they were, and however he did it. Now, the apostles noted that Christ went off to pray. And we have these words in the Greek text for pray, which actually a lot of times you see, or some of the times when you see the word pray, there isn't really even any word that is there to be used as pray. You have, even when you, when I say in the Greek text, I should say also in the Hebrew text, there's a number of different words. When you go look at the Hebrew, you'll find single words like tela, a three-letter word, very common in the Hebrew language to have a three-letter word, chet, amad, hey. It's translated sick. It's translated beseech, be weak, grievous, be diseased, wounded, or pray, entreat, grieve, grieved, sore, pain, infirmity, entreated, laid, prayer, sorry, make suit, supplication, travail, on and on and on and on. It is translated so many different ways that you can make the Old Testament almost anything you want. And, of course, they've done that. If you go into the New Testament, you see other words, which are combination words in the Greek text that are translated prayer very consistently. Prayer or make prayer or pray for. Offer a prayer. There are other words that we see translated into prayer, but we won't go into all that in too much detail. But prayer is asking for something. In order to ask for something, it sometimes requires a certain amount of humility. They have, you'll see in some texts of the some of the scriptures that they have a completely different word, diomai, which is also used to translate into the word pray. So when you're reading the text, it sometimes is helpful to know which word they're using in a particular place for prayer, because it may mean slightly different. But basically, prayer is asking, and asking takes a certain amount of humility, a certain amount of sort of bowing down emotionally to someone else who you're asking for something. Well, who do most people pray to for most of the things they need or want? In the United States, most people pray to the government. They ask the government, will you give me this? Will you give me that? Will you protect me? Will you provide Social Security for me? Will you give me unemployment? Will you give me this, that, or the other thing? Student loan, whatever. Well, those are the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other that Jesus said we were not to be like, and we certainly are like them when we pray to them. So we need to understand that application and prayer are very much the same thing. So people are often telling me, y'all, we like your work, we think it's great, we will pray for you. Well, that's great. I think that's great. But we're to be like our Father. And our Father provides for us. That is what a good father does. He provides for his children. So if we're like the Father, we should not be just asking for someone else too, but we should be providing for someone else, just like the Father provides for us. As you judge, so shall ye be judged. So if the church is to help you out, provide information, provide services for you, then the church has to actually do things and provide an actual service for you. It has to have resources. Well, the resources of the church are the people. We don't, just like any other government, the resources for the United States is the people. The resources for Australia is the people. The resources for Japan is the people. The resources for the Soviet Union is the people. That is their resource. We tap into that resource with prayer. We have needs. And if our congregations are like our Father, like Christ, who gave of himself, they will give of themselves through their ministers to help the needy of their society in a system of pure religion, unspotted by the world, the state, the constitutional order of government, the benefactors who exercise authority. So if you believe that all you have to do is pray for those in need, then all the church has to do for you is pray for you when you have need. If you're hungry, we'll pray for you. When you're starving, we'll pray for you. When you're sick and injured, we'll pray for you. We won't actually do anything. We'll just pray for you. If that is the way you judge, then that is the way you will be judged. And God will not send you provisions by way of the church or anybody else, because you never send provisions to anyone else. You just pray for them. Prayer is an action word. Yes, there is this yearning, desire in your heart for good for others. If that is there, you would share accordingly. It's faith, it's hope, it's charity. Hope for what? Hope that somebody provides for your needs. You could be, do people in the federal government operate by hope? No. They don't hope you pay your taxes. They don't hope you contribute. They don't hope that you do what is right in your own eyes, and your eyes see clearly. They just force you to pay. Like those women in Lapine who were going to be forced to pay $20,000 to $30,000 for septic systems. Sewer systems that they could not afford. There was actually a way to put in a sewer system much cheaper, but I believe there was a great deal of influence by the contractors who would be putting these things in. And the reason why they wanted to put them in is they had like 47 lots that they could not build on because they couldn't put their own septic systems in. They had to have city sewer, so they were going to force everybody else to pay for $20,000 or $30,000 to put in this expensive system, so that they would have 47 new tax lots that people could build on and they could tax to bring in more revenue. It's through great swelling words, they have made you nothing but human resources. And they were willing to rob widows and orphans to get their way. Because you created offices of power, men who seek power seek office, and they want more power. They don't want more service. Well, Moses created offices of service. Christ created offices of service. I come to serve, not to rule. Okay, now you come to the congregation. Do you come to get something for free or to give something for free? Do you come to contribute in hope that someone will contribute for you when you have a need? Or are you content? You know, so many people say, we don't need church anymore. We don't need ministers anymore. You know, we've been saved. Well, you have ministers. It's called the government. They're the ones who administer to you. When you're hungry, they're the ones who divide the loaves and fishes and provide for you. When you have, when you're sick, they're the ones that will come and heal you through national health care. Those are your ministers. But those are ministers like the other governments, contrary to Jesus Christ's government, who exercise authority one over the other. Now, yes, I agree that it would be a great transition to move over to a system that operated by faith, hope, and charity through common prayer with each other. Now, there is more than one way to pray, to ask. That's why there's more than one word in both the Greek and the New Testament, and the Old Testament, which is the Hebrew, for prayer. Now prayer, when you're praying to the Father in heaven, is a humbling, quiet yearning for your salvation, for what will save you, in this life or the next. We are given dominion on this earth. We are to live on this earth. We are to provide for our purpose on this earth. And if we will not do that, if we will not be faithful to that trust that God has given us, why would He bring us anywhere else? You know, I said at the beginning that the preacher had was confused about what heaven was. And both Matthew and, in Matthew is the only place they mention the kingdom of heaven. That it's not mentioned in the other Gospels. It's always called the Kingdom of God. And although Matthew does also say Kingdom of God, the Greek word there is Uranos, which actually means the vaulted ceiling of the sky and everything within it. This is heaven. But what he was also talking about, since he was saying Kingdom of Heaven, is the jurisdiction of heaven, the jurisdiction of God. You have a right to be ruled by God, but you can lose that right through making contracts, by applying for benefits. This is why you are to make no covenants with them nor with their inhabitants. You are not to have any other gods, ruling judges between you and the Father. You are to live by faith, hope, and charity. And this is the purpose of the church. Now, someone, I was just informed that someone has signed up on Japan and was interested in connecting their church as a church of record. Whoever out there, if you have a congregation of people, two or more people gathering together, you need to form a congregation of record, and we will promote your congregation of record. We will assist your congregation of record. Now, you, if all you're doing is making a witness and bearing to the fact that you are seeking to be that church established by Jesus Christ, you are not being denominated by us. You're not being nominated by us. You are only being recognized. We have a very basic, simple, one-page form that each member of your congregation, the head of the household of each member of your congregation, should fill out and say, I recognize this man as minister. If you have more than one minister in your church, each of those ministers should be tied directly to specific people in that congregation within your church. Because it's his job to make sure they're okay, they're not dead in their apartment somewhere, that they have enough, that they are getting stronger as a people, as a family, as a unit. He's ministering to those specific people. You could have 10, 15 ministers within your church. If you had 150 families in your church, you should have 15 ministers in your church. Each one ministering to 10. That's why there was 120 names in the upper room and 12 apostles. And together you form a church with multiple congregations within that church. And what we do is we have a forum where you say, I recognize this minister. I give him a penny. I give him a sack of chocolate. I give him the shirt off my back. But I give it to him for the purposes of serving God by fulfilling Christ's purposes. Because Christ's purpose was to serve, so therefore these men should come to serve in the same way Christ did. Serve who? Serve the people. So that token gift that you give him and that we register is a sign of a beginning of a relationship with that minister who is not Christ, but you see as someone seeking to serve the people as Christ, as a good shepherd. He must accept that gift on that premise. Second part of the form, he fills out. I accept what you have given me for the purposes of Christ, not for my purposes, for the purposes of Christ. It's given entirely because you believe that I will use it according to the purposes of Christ. Second part of the form, that's it. Fill that out. I accept. Now, this is the beginning of an ongoing relationship. Just like getting married. Give the token ring, just the first thing you give. After that, you'll give more and more and more and more, and you'll give of yourself for the rest of your life to your partner. If you get married thinking, what am I going to get out of this? You got a problem already. If you come to the marriage thinking, what can I give to it? You got a chance. Same with the church. The third part of the form, send it to an ordained minister of the church, and he will become your overseer, not your ruler, your servant overseer. If Christ came to serve his apostles, as the apostles came to serve the 120 in the upper room, the 120 in the upper room came to serve the thousands who were baptized on Pentecost in faith, hope, and charity, to become that alternative government that does not exercise authority one over the other. There are taxes in the kingdom of heaven, but you tax yourself. Each man does what is right in his own eyes. So prayer is what? You pray in the name of our Father, in the character of our Father. And the character of our Father isn't just to want you to have nice things or want you to be healthy. The prayer of our Father is to give health, to give you things. He gave you this planet. That was pretty good. He gave you life. That was pretty good. So what are you giving? If you're going to pray in like manner, you must change the flow in your heart from what am I going to get? See, everybody goes and prays, I want this, I want that, I would like this, God fix this, God do this. Nag, 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 nag. The prayer that you should be giving is giving life. Christ didn't ask for anything for himself. He says, you know, raise Lazarus, give sight to the blind, give food to the hungry. That was his prayer for somebody else. What's your prayer for? Is it for you or for somebody else? Okay, you want God to help this person out. Well, you want to help the person out? If you want that person to help out, you would contribute to the welfare of that individual. You know, you wouldn't just go by the Samaritan beat up, or the poor guy beat up in the ditch like the Samaritan went by and say, I see you're all bloody. I see you've been robbed. I see you're dying there in the ditch. I'll pray for you. His prayer became action. Now, pulling him out of the ditch wasn't going to guarantee that he was going to live. Wasn't going to guarantee that he was going to be smart. Us giving you knowledge about how the kingdom works doesn't mean you're going to become a part of the kingdom. These shows are not for your entertainment. Are you seeking the kingdom, striving for the kingdom on a day-to-day basis? Are you trying to find others? Are you trying to help us find others? Or are you just going to pray for us? You're just going to pray for us? We will have all the resources necessary just to pray for you. And then God's supposed to just give you, but you don't give anybody? God says, forgive that ye may be forgiven. He also says, to give so that ye may be given too. Are you giving to those seeking the kingdom of heaven? Have you picked ministers to help make sure that what you give to them gets to the needy of your society? And what do people need more than information and knowledge of the kingdom of the gospel? That's where it starts. It's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. How that works. If you will not contribute to that effort in your own community, I mean, I'm not saying you have to send me money. That'd be great. I mean, we could use it. We're really running short. But, you know, that's, we trust in God. We're operating by faith. You don't have to. I'm going to do this radio program as long as I can. I'm going to keep fixing and working on the network as long as I can. I could do more with more help, but that help could come in the form of you forming local congregations of record. If you have a congregation already, it should be a congregation of record. We will promote you. We will tell other people about you. We will encourage you. We will help you do the things that you may need to do and get the, and we can do a lot. We've been at this for 30 years. But the more you do, we will show people how you did it so that they can do it too. That's giving to one another. That's sharing with one another. That's what we have to do. Strive for the kingdom. Don't care, you know, are you trying to save yourself? Are you trying to save others? Because Christ came to save others, not to save himself. So if you're a Christian and you're going to follow Christ, you need to be trying to save others. When Jesus was hungry and the apostles were hungry and said, we don't have enough food and nobody's given us any food, what did Christ do? He says, does anybody have any food? And one boy stepped forward and had some fishes and loaves. Jesus took them, and he ate them right up. Because he prayed for food, and there it was, and so he ate it right up. No, he didn't eat it up. He turned around and gave it away. People marvel. That is the nature of the kingdom. I was once in a home church in Arlington, Texas. A large group of people all crowded around. And we couldn't even fit them in the room we were in. So there were other people out in the other room. And a minister who was there had come up from Plano, Texas, I think. Handed me a $20 bill in front of everybody. But, I mean, he gave it. I don't mind if he gave it in front of everybody. And I said, what's this? And he says, I want to contribute to your work. And I said, oh, thank you. And I took it over, and there was a jar there on the counter that was, I knew, belonged to the head of the household, or not the head of the woman of the household, the head of the kitchen. And I slipped a $20 bill underneath that jar. I knew she would eventually move it and discover it. I wouldn't be there when she moved it. And he said, no, that $20 bill was for you. I said, I know. But that was for your use. I said, I used it. And that was very important. I'd stayed there at their house for a couple of days. I actually worked on some machinery and helped them out. Because we're men of service. If you're a man of service, you can become a minister of His Holy Church. And we will help you find that congregation of faith, hope, and charity. And you will help us find the other lost sheep. Till then, may peace be upon your house. And may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.